What is a Christian? I want to carry on where Dr. Hammond just left off, in the fact that the Bible is a missionary book. And if we do not understand it like this, it leads to all kinds of funny ideas. Now I want to start by looking what a Christian is not necessarily. Christian is not just someone who does miracles. Christian is not someone with a spiritual authority or anointing. If you look at what Jesus said in Matthew 7, he said, Not anyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see here someone that calls upon the name of the Lord, makes a profession, someone who does miracles, and someone who has this spiritual authority. So that's not necessarily what a Christian is. Often in other countries, we see that that's the prevalent thing. We'll ask you, brother, have you got the power? Well, that's not very well defined. But no, that's not necessarily what constitutes a Christian. I believe that a Christian will have these things, but that's not what makes him a Christian primarily. The word Christian or Christians only occurs three times in the Bible. The first century believers did not refer to themselves necessarily as Christians. Today is a very popular term to say Christian. Everyone who lives in a Christian country is considered a Christian. But the first century believers were very careful to call themselves that. It was a big responsibility to say that I am a follower of Jesus Christ, meaning I am a little Christ. As Paul said very boldly, follow me as I follow Christ. Look at my life. See how I live, and come and live exactly like me. Think for yourself. Can you say that to those who follow you? Come and follow me. Look at my life and imitate me, and you will be well on your way to follow Jesus Christ. I want to start in a pastoral letter to Timothy. Now I want you to see here what he says to what Paul says to Timothy. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the things that you heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Can you see the missionary purpose there? Take what I teach you and teach it to others. The discipleship principle that must continue. So for this to happen, Timothy had to be very strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that it may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. The little picture here is about a soldier. It says, you must endure hardship. We are going to look at each of these aspects in a bit more detail now. But that's a prevalent thought here. Is, you know, if you're a Christian, you are not going to seek after your own comfort. You are going to please that one who enlisted you. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." That was the words of Paul to Timothy, to teach him what is expected of him, using vivid pictures and images to easily understand and remember his words. First of all, a Christian is portrayed in the Bible as a saint, someone that is holy. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now, to be holy means to be set apart for a specific purpose. If you do not understand this, it might be a difficult term to grasp. Your toothbrush is a holy instrument. Or it should be. Mine is. I do only use it for one purpose, and that's to clean my mouth. Not for anything else. If I drop my toothbrush in the dirt, I will throw it away and get myself a new one. So that object is holy. It is set apart for one specific purpose. Therefore it says, you also be holy in all your conduct. You must realize that you are set apart for the Master's use, and for his express use only, for nothing else. A true Christian loves God, he loves the Bible, he loves prayer, and he hates sin. Often, you know, we as Christians are seeking our own purposes in life. We'll try to be holy because we want the praise of people. We're not as concerned with the praises of God. We try to be a good Christian because we know that there is going to follow lots of benefits for ourselves, right? No, it's not true. We are set apart for the purposes of God only. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Bible also says that we are a free man. 1 John 3 verse 8 says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God the Father." So we are set free from that which bound us, according to the will of God again. So what we are from the will of God and for his works. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, "Freedom is what we have. Christ has set us free. Stand then as free people. And do not allow yourselves to become slaves again." The word of God is truth that sets us free. A Christian is one who has surrendered to the word of God and received the freedom that God gives. Now, I do not have time to go through all these scriptures. This lecture is also in your discipleship training manual. Exactly like this, and you can take time to study all these scriptures that goes together with the lecture. I want to highlight John 8 verse 32 that says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now here it is about knowing the truth. Truth is not an abstract concept. It is a person. It is Jesus Christ. The freedom comes from knowing him intimately, knowing everything about him. And if you are a true Christian, you will follow after Jesus Christ to know him. You will study the Bible intently to get to know him better. You will study theology to see who is this person that we are worshipping. all about knowing the truth and receiving the truth. Bible also says that we are servants. Jesus said in Matthew 20 verse 26, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." But here it uses the term that we use for a deacon, someone that serves in a religious setting. In Acts they had to appoint deacons to perform certain duties in the church. So first of all, it is a servant who serves others, who takes a role of serving and being humble. In Luke 17 verse 10 says, "Likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." In this case, the word servant is the word that is used for a slave, someone without rights. So, if we are treated like a slave, know that we deserve nothing more. And that was the whole story here. Jesus said, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Be removed.'" The whole context is that the people, Jesus was talking about forgiving your brother. And the disciple says, "Oh, increase our faith." It's almost like they were saying, you know, this is difficult to do. It's not that like we really want to do this. And Jesus told this little parable and says, if a master comes home late, the servant is required to come and feed him first. Give him his food and drink. Even if the servant was working in the field all day, he's tired, he's hungry. He can't sit down and say, "Well, I've worked all day." No, he must perform his duties first. And then, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." So if we do what is expected of us, we can't expect then to be praised and thanked for what we are supposed to do. We are servants in God's service. Jesus is a perfect example of this. He came to serve God first and then to serve others. If we are going to follow Jesus as a Christian, we will also follow his example and be concerned above all else with meeting the needs of others. We will understand that we are in the service of God, and we're also in the service of one another, to serve one another. First John 3 verse 18 says, "Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." So love is equated to service here. You know, often we do not have a good concept of what love is. But the Bible makes it very clear. And this is one of those things. Let us serve with love. So service is love to one another in actions. Not only in actions, but in truth. Then the Bible talks about being an athlete. Who of you are athletes? Let me see. Okay. Some of you. Now, I'm sure that most of you have watched the Olympics at some stage. Especially the 100 meter dash. How long do you think those guys trained for that event? Those few seconds? Months.
Yes.
Pretty much all their life, eh? Yeah. They had to abstain from many things. They had to focus on this goal of them. They had to deny themselves certain foods, certain things that you and I never even think about. Just put, pop it in your mouth and it tastes good, and they had to abstain from certain things. It wasn't much different in the time of Paul. It was a serious thing. These days, the athletes that win, they get glory, man. They are crowned and they get money, and you know, there's lots of popularity that will come their way, and companies will approach them to pose for photos, you know, and pay them lots of money. But not in those days. They would receive a little wreath of leaves, you know, and the glory of the moment is what they receive. Now, Paul says to Timothy here again, reject profane and all wise fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. We must keep ourselves in training for a godly life. It is not going to come automatically. You know, certain people are born with natural abilities to run fast or have endurance, but those natural abilities will not take them very far. They have to practice, exercise daily, sometimes have different training sessions in one day, doing different exercises, having one goal. Being a Christian is the same. God's Spirit indwells us. But, you know, I've never heard of someone that has been infilled with the knowledge, the perfect knowledge of the Bible in one moment. Say, for instance, just can recite the whole Bible. No. It comes through study, through training, through devoting yourself to getting into the Word, studying it intently, memorizing certain portions, knowing the concepts. So we need to do spiritual exercises. And we need to prepare for a mountain marathon, not a short distance dash. I think all of us went round the common this morning, isn't it? Or maybe some of you did not, I'm not sure. But you were supposed to. But all of us went through there, or went around there. It's about, I think, just a bit more than 3 kilometers in that range. All of us made it. But you know, if you're going for a mountain marathon, very few of us will maybe make it, just in the state we are now. It takes preparation just to complete the race. I'm not talking even about competitive at this stage. Now, I was an athlete when I was a young man, and it learned me a lot about I learned a lot about my Christian walk in discipline, perseverance, enduring hardship. You know, on a day like this, you do not particularly feel like putting on your running shoes and go for a 20-kilometer run. Cold outside. Sometimes getting extremely hungry while you run. You get tired. Your mind starts playing tricks on you. But you have to listen to your trainer and be devoted to the program that he gave you. One time I ran, and there was a track competition, and there was lots of people that were shouting and screaming. But as I passed the start-finish line, my ears were trained to listen to my trainer, because he had a stopwatch and he would read out my time for that lap. That was vital to know, you know, am I on target in my pace? If I went too fast, I was not going to be competitive in the last 200 meters. If I was too slow, you know, the same thing. I was going to lose speed. The same way, we as Christians must train our ears to listen to our master. Above the noise of this world, the distractions, it often comes. A Olympic athlete might prepare for a 10-second dash, or maybe less than that now, but around there from start to finish. But we need to prepare ourselves for a lifelong training and be ready to devote ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says to Timothy here, if bodily exercises will profit you a little, just think how much spiritual exercise will profit you. It is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So we need to understand this. We are in the race. We are not finished yet. We are not just preparing for this life. We are also preparing for the life that is to come after this one. Do you have that goal in mind? Hebrews 12 verse 1 also gives us a very good picture of this. He says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I mean, the picture is so clear. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, he gave a whole discourse on faith and different great people of faith and how they endured and had a vision of something better. And this is the cloud of witnesses that is cheering us on, that surrounds us. And by their example, we can fashion our own lives to engage in this life that we are living. So let us lay aside those things that weigh us down. I promise you, if you're going for a mountain marathon, you plan carefully the kind of things that you are carrying with you. You want the minimum weight. You do not want to carry around excessive junk that's going to keep you back and going to drain your energy. The same, we as spiritual people, we need to lay aside those things that's unnecessary. Those sides that's draining our spiritual energy. Those things that's consuming our minds and distracting us from the Word of God. We need to hydrate ourselves with the Word of God often. If you'll experience this when we go up the mountain next week, that you need a lot of fluids, because very quickly, you know, you drain through your sweat, you're going to lose a lot of fluids. You need to hydrate your spiritual life daily, maybe sometimes more than once. When Daniel was accused, he prayed 3 times a day that we know of. And you see, even that great man, the great prophet of God, had to have a spiritual infilling every day a few times. As athletes of Christ, we need to obey the rules. We need to run to win. And to win in our situation will only be when we cross the line. You know how many times I've seen this? You know, people start a race in the physical and they look great. I mean, they look absolutely fast and strong. But it only lasts for a couple of meters or a couple of kilometers. And then you never see them again. They never finish the race because they didn't have the endurance to win or to finish. We only win when God calls us out of this world. And we need to have the endurance to carry on to finish. We need to obey to strict discipline, run straight, harden our body and control our movements. We need to run our best, run the full distance. You know, in Christianity often it's the same thing. I particularly had one friend who started very strong. I mean, he said, you know, I'm called for this and I'm called for that, and only lasted a few years. And then he turned and I never saw him again. He turned his back on Christ and the gospel, and he went back into his old life, just proving that he was never a Christian from the start. Run such a way as to get the prize, a crown that will last forever. 1 Corinthians 9. Also called to be a soldier. As we read in the beginning, therefore we must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Very nice little picture. We are in a battle. If you do not realize that, well, I hope that after this course you have this picture very clear. We are in a spiritual battle. Many people do not think we are, and therefore they are the ideal opponents of our enemy. We have a spiritual enemy to fight. We have a spiritual war to win. We have spiritual weapons that are powerful to destroy the strongholds. Can you use those weapons that you receive? We need to pull down strongholds and obstacles raised against the knowledge of God. Therefore, we need to be disciplined, motivated. Mike spoke about motivation this morning. Is your motivation purely to please the one that enlisted you? If God has saved us, do you know, is that such an overwhelming joy in your life to know that God has called me? Or is it, you know, it's such a chore? Well, I would say in that case, well, examine your life. We need to be obedient. We need to be prepared. And Mike has spoken to us the other day about being prepared physically. But are we prepared in the same way spiritually? We need to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to spread the truth that sets people free. We need to fight evil, resist the devil. We need to bind the powers of evil, enforce the victory of the cross, attack the strongholds of the enemy, storm the gates of hell, set the prisoners free, win the victory in Jesus' name. We cannot be a soldier that dresses himself in bright pink colors, with high heel shoes, with a fancy sun hat, and a walking stick, or a small little feather of a peacock. Yeah, that's ridiculous. But that's often how I see Christians. I just want to be fancy. That's about, you know, see me, you know. I'm going to church to be seen. And, you know, the Christian life is, you know, just waving my little feather around. We are soldiers. And we need to start acting, preparing ourselves for that. Start thinking in a different way. Think according to what the Scriptures tell us. Maybe you have realized that so far, these images that Paul uses are images of hardship, images of discipline, endurance. And the one about the soldier is no different. Romans 8 verse 37 says, "We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Then the Bible says we are workers. Matthew 20 tells us the parable about the workers. The owner of a vineyard went out and he employed workers at different times of the day. At the end of the day, he started paying them, starting with the last ones that he employed and working down to the first ones. And some of the first ones said, "But this is unfair. You know, I work all day long and I get the same wage as the one that was employed last." And the owner said, "You know, are you complaining because I am generous with my own money?" Jesus was demonstrating that we are not going to look at what others are doing. We need to be faithful in what God has called you to do. Yeah, so often, that's so natural, so fleshly. Yes, but, you know, see, he's not doing anything, you know, and now I'm going to slack off again. Now, God has called each one of us to be faithful in that which He's called us. And we leave the reward into His hands. I think it was John that said the other day, if God would pay you R1,000 for every time you share your faith, would you, you know, do it differently? Every time you give someone a tract, if you were given R100 for that, How many tracts would you give out in a day? See, often we are just focused on my reward. You know, I want to mansion next door to Jesus. And it better be good, you know, otherwise I'm really going to be disappointed. But God has called you to a work. And because we are slaves in the service of the Master, we're not going to complain about these things. We don't even focus on that. We are just supposed to be faithful in that which we are called to do. As workers of the Lord, we are always to do our best, wholeheartedly, and everything we do is to be done in love. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are also a vessel. We are not to be polluted with the filth of this world. God requires us to be a clean object. Now, if you have a water bottle, now fill it with water, and I bring it to you and I say, well, there's a drop of poison in there, but I think it should be okay for you to drink. I don't think you're going to drink that. In the same way, we should not tolerate any sin in our lives. God is not happy with us if we are polluted at all. God requires us to be clean, separated, holy. Sin is as dangerous as poison and as an unexploded bomb. It's a cancer that rots away our faith and morals. We should not be polluted with sin. 2 Timothy makes it clear that there are different objects in a house. Some are for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. But then he says, if you clean yourself of this dishonorable garbage, you can be useful in the hand of the Master. We have a treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Therefore, we should not be empty. We should be cleaned out and be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you may be full to the measure of all the fullness of God. Then the Bible makes it clear that we are a disciple. A disciple is someone that follows his teacher. Now the disciples in Jesus' day would be very serious about following their master. If a rabbi would call them, they would imitate him in everything that he does. Obviously they will learn his teaching, even memorizing his words, writing down his words maybe, but also the way that he would speak, his gestures, the way that he dressed, they will imitate him in everything that he does. That was the picture of a disciple. When the disciples came before the Jewish leaders, they recognized that these men were untrained men, but they were with Jesus. The way they spoke, the way that they presented the gospel and expressed themselves, testified about the Spirit of God that was living within them. A disciple is one who gives up everything, who denies himself, who takes up his cross and follows the example of Jesus. It is a life characterized by dedication to the Word of God and love for the people of God. Jesus said, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now the cross is not some romantic symbol that we as Christians use if we put it around our necks or put an earring through our ears with a little cross as well. I've taken up my cross. It was a symbol of death, a symbol of cruel punishment and torture. It was the most horrible way to die, and I suppose it's still maybe one of the most horrible ways to die, to be crucified. And that's what the disciples understood, is to be ready to die for Jesus Christ at any time physically, but also to die in ourselves more and more to ourselves, and to be alive to Jesus Christ. Bible also says that we are pilgrims. We are people with a call, people of persistence, travelers. I am not a citizen of Cape Town. I am a pilgrim. I'm here for a short while and then I'm going home, as many of you might be. Some of you are not citizens of South Africa. You're just pilgrims coming through here. Maybe coming into South Africa, you have realized that I am a foreigner, an alien. They might have treated you badly at the border. Sometimes that happens, and you just realize, you know, I'm not of this country. I've got another country, maybe a better country, that treats us at least decently. But this is the picture of this. We are travelers in this world. We should not try to make this our best life now. It's impossible. If this is going to be your best life now, well, that's a sad situation. We've got a better place. We look forward to the place where we are going to be close to Jesus Christ in His presence all the time. Therefore, we seek after the best that God has for us. We are people with a vision who proclaim our faith. We are strangers to this world, refugees, foreigners. We don't belong to this world. We are just passing through. We belong to a heavenly country. And as pilgrims, we must press on towards that, forsaking this world. Don't look back. Never turn back. We are looking towards something far better. So if you are trying to make yourself comfortable in this world, get yourself as much honor and esteem as possible, I want to call you to repentance this morning, because this is not your home. Don't try to do that. Jeremiah 29 verse 13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." The Christian is someone that seeks after Jesus, that follows hard after Him. That's his passion, that's his desire, to find Jesus. See, we're not seeking a better place, but a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then the Bible also says that we are farmers. A farmer works hard, he sows the seed, but before he does that, sometimes he needs to break up the hard ground, remove rocks, take out weeds. I've got a vegetable garden, I promise you, most of my time is spent in just taking out the weeds. And often in our Christian lives, that's also going to be in our personal life, we need to take out the weeds. We must do a good job of removing that things that should not be there, but also call other people to repent and sow the seed, and not faint in that. Those people who sow a little seed will have a small harvest, and those who sow many seeds will have a large harvest. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field." Sometimes we sow the seed, sometimes we harvest. But as farmers, we need to be busy in the vineyard. We are the salt of the earth. Salt preserves. Salt heals. Salt melts. You want to melt ice, you just sprinkle salt on that. Salt creates thirst. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." The picture here is the qualities of a Christian cannot be lost. We change our our motives for being a Christian, for worldly motives, we have lost our saltiness. We need to stick with that that God has called us to do. You're also the light of the earth. Jesus is the light of the world. He lives in us. Therefore, we need to shine for Him. Light illuminates. Light guides. Light attracts. Light brings safety. First of all, God's light must shine into our own hearts, that we might know what's in there. If we read the Bible, we need to use it like a mirror to see what is going on in ourselves. But also, we need to preach the gospel in such a way that people will see and be illuminated in their lives. Now, light attracts. Sometimes it attracts bugs. You know, you just switch on the light and you'll see that there's a natural attraction to that. The gospel attracts people that have been called by God. Light brings safety. It reveals things that's in the dark. You know, and evil people do not like to operate in light. So part of a safety feature around a house is just to illuminate the area. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So as light, we operate and we have this mind that what I do is done in front of people. So in one way, you need to be careful what you do, what you say, what you think. But then also have this mind that we are glorifying God and do not back down in good doing good. Now we can see the inadequacy of the shallow, one-dimensional, superficial concepts of just believe, just pray this prayer, or just open the door of your heart. That brand of half-hearted, lukewarm, wishy-washy, weak and weedy Christianity. You see, there's more to a Christian than just praying the prayer and then go home, drink your tea and carry on with your life. A definition of a Christian must include action, devotion, dedication, persistence, sacrifice and service, among others. And may this be a call up to us to examine ourselves, but also when we go out and operate as Christians in the vineyard of God, to make sure that other people know what a Christian is. I want to end with this: you men of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Thank you.